morning. It's the first Sunday of the month, and for this school year, I'm doing something a little differently. That is, I'm planning to break away from whatever series I'm involved in and spending a Sunday morning on some kind of current events or something that's relevant for our time. I will not be doing that next month because it will be Advent, so we'll be doing an Advent series. But and the idea is that we hear as a congregation this kind of talk openly and honestly about things that are happening in our society and our world around us and have some discussion about that. So after the service, there will be discussion time for all adults. So I encourage you to stay for that and join us. And also, if you have ideas, if you have topics that you'd like me to bring up in the sermon on one of the first Sundays of the month, please feel free to do that. I'm happy to take that in consideration. Today we're going to talk, as you probably know, about, I've called it 1 year later, our divided country. How do we look and how do we look at and how do we live as Christians in the time in which we live, which is quite divided on a number of levels. And I'd like to start by reading probably a fairly familiar event to you from the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 20. This particular story is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 20. It'll be on the wall, or you can find it in a Bible around you, or certainly your Bible, whatever you want to read. I'm reading from the New International Version. The they that you're going to hear quite quickly are the teachers of the law and the chief priests, the Jewish religious leaders. And this, of course, is in Jerusalem, and it's in the final week and the final days before Jesus is actually killed and crucified. Keeping a close watch on him, Jesus, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. Let's pray together before we start. Lord, help us to be open to your Spirit, to be open to his leading and guiding and correcting where necessary. Would you, through your Spirit, bring us together around worship, around the Word, around prayer, and also around communion, and make us a body of Christ here in this particular place that really is doing and thinking in the ways that you've called us to do and to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It, of course, cannot have escaped any of you or any of us that we're living in relatively stressful and tense times. We are finding quite a bit of division along a number of different lines. By the way, don't read any message into the cartoons. I just put them up because I like cartoons. So I'm not sending any particular message. Some of us are more impacted than others. I put out on our app yesterday a poll asking this question: how stressed are you about the political issues in our country right now? 11 people responded, which is really good. Keep up the good work. 2 people said not at all. 4 people said somewhat. 4 people said quite stressed. And 1 person said, "I often sometimes can't sleep at night." And that's me. We are in a fairly stressful time. And this week I heard a podcast that I listened to quite a bit. And one of the guests on the podcast was a man by the name of Lawrence O'Donnell, who I believe is a commentator with MSNBC. But he is putting out a new book. It's coming out on Tuesday. It's called Playing with Fire: The 1968 Election and the Transformation of American Politics. And his thesis is that what happened in the election of 1968 between Nixon and Humphrey, I believe, and then Eugene McCarthy showed up on the scene kind of as a what would you call it? Third kind of, not a party, but anyway, kind of a Bernie Sanders type of figure, I guess. He says that the some of the things that were happening there in our society formed the roots and have influenced what's happened since then, and you can see some of those things back in our society today. Voting in 1968 was a matter of life and death. The enormous stakes of the Vietnam War, the draft, civil rights. If you were alive in that time, you remember, as I was in the early 70s, anyway, 18. If you were 18 years old around that time, you remember that you had this draft card in your pocket and you could be called to Vietnam, and that likely would mean you might not come back. If it wasn't you, it was your brother or your uncle or your neighbor or the guy you went to high school with or your boyfriend or maybe your husband. It was very, very tense times. And now I'm quoting O'Donnell. He says this: "I believe that in our psyches and in our souls, we're in a very similar sensation to 1968. I believe in our psyches and our souls, we're in very similar sensation. We're feeling the same as we felt in 1968. But objectively, everything was much worse in 1968. That is, in 1968, the cities were burning down. And you really could get drafted and killed or wounded in Vietnam. That was a real possibility. None of those possibilities today. Well, burning down cities, but it's just not happening. The assassinations of the 60s. All of that was happening at the time. And objectively, that's not happening today. But he says, we're still feeling the same kind of psyche. And he says, now virtually everyone wakes up today thinking about government. That's what they're thinking about when they think about Donald Trump and what he's going to do today. Whether you are a Trump fan or Trump opponent, you have an ongoing concern about how the day is going to go. Okay? And that's, except for maybe the two who answered, not at all stressed, but you can be thinking about it, not stressed, so that's a possibility. That's a possibility too. But for many of us, for most of us, the political and economic situation in which we find ourselves is just very, very much on our mind. And so I'd like to just touch on a few things today, just to offer some things for us to help think about that. The first thing is going to be just touching on this passage that we read, and then I'm going to be referring to a book that I've read this week that talks about some of these issues, and then making a few personal comments of my own. So if you have a Bible, or you can just listen and want to turn to Luke 20, that would be okay. And I will say unabashedly that I am pretty much literally stealing all of what I'm going to say right now from Tim Keller. Pastor in New York City, Redeemer Presbyterian Church, did a sermon on this passage 15 years ago or so. And although you can find what he's going to say in other, what he says in that sermon in other commentaries or stuff, he's kind of already summed it up for me. So I'm unabashedly using stuff from him. But the religious leaders came to Jesus and they asked him about this tax to Caesar. And Jesus called for a denarius. Now, the background of this is very, very helpful to know. This was a head tax. There were all kinds of taxes in that time, but this was a head tax. And it really was a tax which you paid as a payment for the privilege of being a subject of Caesar. And this tax had been instituted in Judea, in Palestine, about 25 years before this moment. And when this tax was instituted, partly because the head of Caesar was on the coin, and the Jews, of course, from the Old Testament, do not make any images, especially of someone who claims to be a son of God. You just don't do that. The Jews revolted. What did the Jews do? They were called on to refuse to pay the tax. Their leader was Judas the Galilean. He called them to refuse to pay the tax. An armed band went in and cleansed the temple, cleared the temple out of everything that reminded them of the pagan Romans. And they very much were focused on, now we're getting rid of the Romans. This is the last straw. We're going to establish God's kingdom as he meant it to be. And Judas probably presented himself as a Messiah. As you can imagine, it failed. The revolt failed. I don't know if Judas was crucified or not, but likely he was. But these events were just 25 years before. Now, I've just been talking about 68, which is what, 40 years ago, 45, something like that. A lot of us can remember that. So imagine that you were alive 25 years ago, and you remember all these things happening, and Jesus is presented with this coin, and the leaders are saying to him, you're preaching the And I won't go into a whole thing about it because you really can talk about it for a long time. But Jesus basically gives a very nuanced answer, but it's also very clear. And basically what Jesus says is, look, there is a worldly kingdom. It's there. You have to deal with it. Whether you like it or not, you have to deal with it. He doesn't say revolt against it. But he also says there's another kingdom in the background. There's another kingdom underneath. There's another kingdom above. There's another kingdom around. And it's that kingdom that is finally going to have the final say. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, I'm not here to set up some kind of a political program. I'm not here about politics in the worldly sense of politics. I'm not saying you should revolt against the evil that there is in the terms of violent revolt. But I am saying, please know that behind the scenes, in ways that you can't see or understand, especially at this point, the kingdom of God is there. And you are asked, you are called to pay allegiance to him. So see, those two things are going together. Okay. That's just real briefly touching on this story, how Jesus deals with this. I mean, if you think our political tensions and divisions were big back then, it would cost you your life, depending on which choice you made. And it did eventually, even this choice, did cost Jesus his life. Remember? Because he was crucified by Pilate because he said he was king of the Jews. Okay? So that's the first thing. The second section is, again, unabashedly, you're going to think I didn't do any of this work this week but copy things, but I still had to read a lot of stuff. There was a book put out, I think in 2010, 2011, something like that, called The City of Man. Is anybody? By Michael Gerson and Peter Wehner. Peter Wehner was the director of the White House Office of Strategic Initiatives and deputy assistant to President George W. Bush through his term. And Michael Gerson was the chief speechwriter for President George W. Bush and senior policy advisor. So both of these men worked together in the George W. Bush administration, and both are evangelical Christians. And they wrote a book called The City of Man. Again, this is 7 years ago or so, so it's not exactly written in our day, but much, much of it is relevant. And basically, and I just want to pick out a few of the themes from their book because I think they're quite helpful for us. Basically, they start off with a quote from James Madison, who said that all of us owe our country loving criticism, an honest account and a candid assessment undertaken with the aim of melioration. Who knows what melioration means? I didn't. I had to look it up. Anybody?
Softening.
It doesn't mean softening, no. It's a good guess, though. That would have been kind of my guess. It means improvement. Improving. The act or process of improving something. So James Madison says that all of us owe our country loving criticism, an honest account, and a candid assessment undertaken with the aim of improving something. Okay? And I really like that. Honest, candid, but undertaken with the aim of improving. Wehner and Gerson go on. We too, they say, do not share the concern of those who fear that America is about to enter a new dark age. That's far too sweeping and simplistic. To be full of stress because you think that America is going down the tubes or entering a dark age or going to be destroyed is just far too simplistic, far too sweeping, and really doesn't jive with the reality in which we find ourselves. Just a really good piece of perspective. They say Christians should care about politics because political acts have profound human consequences. It makes a very great difference whether people live in freedom or servitude, whether government promotes a culture of life or a culture of death, whether the state is a guardian or an enemy of human dignity. And whatever form of government we live under, we as individuals are enjoined to be mindful of our own civic duties. The prophet Micah tells us to do justice and to love mercy. We are called to oppose evil, to see to the needs of the least of these, to comfort the afflicted, to feed the hungry, to help free the captives. It makes a difference what kind of a government we have. A government can move a culture in the direction of life and justice and security, or it can move a culture in another way. And we as Christians are called to be involved in those processes. And then they say, Scripture does not provide a governing blueprint. The New Testament gives instructions on how to pray, on how congregations should function and deacons should manage their households, on how husbands and wives should treat each other, and how to care for the aged. Yet it says almost nothing at all about what we would consider public policy. The Bible doesn't give us any kind of a blueprint. It's left to us in our time, led by the Spirit, led by God's grace, to figure out how to live together, and how to form a government that is beneficial for everyone. And then they talk about how the kinds of attitudes or perspectives that we as evangelicals should have as we think about government, how we interact, how we candidly assess. And they give five things, which I'm just going to do up here in the form of bullet points, just so that you can see them in front of you. The first one is maintain self-awareness. As you interact with the politics of today, however you do that, and as you find emotions happening, be self-aware. What's happening to me? What's happening in me? And why? What's it rooted in? What's behind what I'm feeling? And awareness of the other. Behind what he or she is thinking or feeling. The next one is maintain spiritual grounding. Keep rooted in the knowledge of Christ's kingdom. That God is there. That Christ is there. That he's called us and given us his spirit to put to death the earthly nature. And part of that earthly nature, of course, is dissension and strife. To put to death those things. The third one is maintain perspective. God is sovereign. I've said this before. Say it again. It's not a good idea for me to lie awake at night. Because God is sovereign. Okay? And I just need to go back to that. Maintain community. Stay with people who can support you and challenge you. Both. Are you talking with someone? Do you have a relationship with someone? Can you discuss things with someone who disagrees with you? On an equal basis, on a level basis, listening and understanding. Sharing views. And learning from each other and growing. Maintain community with those who support you and those who challenge you. And then maintain a spirit of grace and reconciliation. As Lincoln put it, they say in the book, with malice toward none, with charity for all. This, of course, was at the end, as you know, not exactly at the end, but in the middle of the... No, it was the second inaugural, right? It wasn't Gettysburg. It was second inaugural, with malice toward none. Second inaugural at the end of the Civil War, okay? With malice toward none, with charity toward all. Maintain a spirit of grace and reconciliation. I just encourage you, I think these are really good. What they're saying, these two men are saying is, get involved, don't ignore it, it's important. But maintain these attitudes, perspectives as you go along. Now, just a couple of thoughts of mine for what they're worth. Number one, satire is okay. Two of my favorites. When I was a teenager, I collected comic strips, and Doonesbury was one of my favorites. This one at the top, with B.D., who was taken to, was drafted to Vietnam. Is anyone familiar with Doonesbury? Yeah, he's always got his helmet on, of course. And he was captured there by this Viet Cong soldier whose name was Fred, P-H-R-E. And Fred captured B.D., but they became very good friends. And so in this particular strip, Fred is thinking back on his mother's rice. You know, like we would think back on mashed potatoes and roast beef on Sunday afternoon. And he's going on, waxing eloquent about how beautifully his mother, how delicious the rice of his mother was. And Beattie's thinking to himself, amazing, I didn't know commies had mothers. And there's just so much wrapped into that, especially if you remember that time. You just remember, it just brings up. And, of course, the Nixon stonewalling thing during Watergate. Satire is really okay. It really can relieve stress. It can make you laugh. It can give you new perspectives on things, especially if it's done really well. So that's the first thing. The second thing, and I've said this before, but this is just really important for me. The fact that Jesus is king means that I have both public and private responsibilities. I cannot conduct my life just in the private sphere. It's not just between me and God. It's about Christ's kingdom. And he's called me to be in relationship with him and to love him and to communicate with him and to be encouraged and strengthened by him. But he's also sent me out into the world to put my faith into concrete practice. So I think the evaluative question is up for me and for all. Whatever we're feeling about the stresses and strains of the particular time that we're living in, what are we actually doing to make our society more just and more secure and more filled with righteousness? It doesn't have to be a big thing. But are you doing something that's not just focused on yourself and your own needs and getting through this time? Then I thought this was a very helpful quote that I actually hadn't known before, but it appears to be quite well known and famous, by a Jewish theologian, Abraham Heschel. In one of his writings, he made this quote: "Few, some, he says, are guilty. All are responsible." And here we're talking about issues that are really fundamental issues of justice or injustice in our society. You're talking about issues like racism, issues like environment, issues like injustice, incarceration, life issues, right to life issues. Some are guilty, all are responsible. Example, in the case of racism, I think I have some racist stuff in me. I'm pretty convinced of that. I am not guilty for what happened in the South during the time of slavery. I'm not guilty of it. I'm just not. And you aren't either, because you weren't here. But I'm responsible to look at it, to pay attention to it, to see where its tentacles are still present in our society and do something about it. I find that a very helpful perspective. I'm not saying that because you support this or that party that you are necessarily a racist. You may not be at all. But are we together responsible for what's happening in our society and what we can do to rectify what has been wrong? And that feeds into the next thing, which is this is just my thing. So it may not be helpful to you at all, but it helps me to make a distinction between the individual and what I'll call the culture of a group or an institution. Those are two different things. For example, it's possible to be tremendously critical of the Democratic Party and to think that they have really screwed some things up in big time. That doesn't necessarily mean that the person who's registered and votes Democrat has screwed up big time. Okay? Try to separate those two things. You can be hugely critical of some of the roles that the evangelical community and church has played in our society over the last 10, 20, 30 years. You can be hugely critical of that. But that doesn't mean that I don't have respect for the position of an individual evangelical and how he or she lives with his Christ and lives as a Christian in the world. I try to make that difference so that I can talk about the big themes that I think there is a culture, there are movements happening that we can candidly assess and criticize James Madison. But I'm dealing with an individual, and those two are not necessarily the same thing. That helps me to pull those two things apart. And then the final thing, which I've said before, but I'll just stress it again. This is, again, a personal thing, but I just think it's so important. We are to be people of the word and people of the deed. People of the word and people of the deed. We listen, we speak. We don't just listen and speak. We actually do. So the question again is, what are we as individuals and what are we as a group, as a congregation doing to actually move the thermometer of justice and righteousness, those measurements, the scales, in the right directions? So I guess the bottom line, if you find yourself stressed out, if you find yourself wondering, if you find yourself not able to sleep at night, remember what Jesus did and his call to each one of us as individuals and as a congregation to be his hands and feet in this world, in whatever way he gives you, wherever you are in your life at this time, to bring things back into level again, that all people can live the kind of life in freedom and under justice and able to serve their God and each other as God made us to be. And I'd like to conclude by together, this is a combination of a profession of faith and a prayer as we prepare ourselves for communion. So I'd like you to ask you to stand and then that we read together this prayer. We believe in the God of grace. We follow the teacher of love. We live by the spirit of mercy. We trust God's healing of the world. When people spread fear and division, when evil, injustice, and oppression thrive, no political revolution, program, or platform will save us, but only a people transformed by grace and light, and a bold and sustained outbreak of gentleness. We will stand up to cynicism, hate, and indifference, and blanket this world with compassion, calm, and mercy. We will proclaim the truth against all resistance. We will meet fear and hate with healing. We will obstruct the progress of injustice with our prayer, our words, and our bodies. We will infest the world with grace and love. We pray for open hearts and a spirit of deep listening. We pray for courage to enter the wounds of the world, for a spirit of peace to face violence with nonviolence, for patience to answer darkness with light. We pray for humility to offer ourselves as the first to be changed. We pray for one another, for we are one body. We devote ourselves to sacrifice and discipline, giving thanks for the great spirit of grace already breathing in us, already rising in hope and love as the gentle people of God, we go forth. Amen.